2 weeks ago, we were in Romans. We're going back into Romans again this morning. And we're going back into a passage that Paul uses to pull some things together in what he has been doing for us in the 14th chapter. We are nearing the end of our journey through the book of Romans. We're going to be in the last couple of verses of the 14th chapter this morning. It's a two-verse section in which Paul shares with us the three principles that reveal to us how we can have a truly healthy approach to what our God has shown each of us about sin and righteousness and morality on a very personal level. So we've moved through this 14th chapter. We've seen repeatedly the dramatic difference between religious systems and true life with the King. Man-made religion devises and enforces an external system of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, then seeks to motivate the adherent to faithfully comply with the system. It is what religion does. It does it very well. Our Lord, on the other hand, has no interest in trying to motivate us to pledge allegiance to any external system. What he seeks for each of us is a life freely lived in his presence, a life in which he grows us into greater and greater conformity to himself. And in the process, we find ourselves more and more free to be exactly who he designed us to be. There are two equally powerful and equally destructive forces that Satan uses to keep people under bondage. This, by the way, folks, the discovery of this right here was one of my major life breakthroughs. One of these will not surprise you, and the other one will. Satan uses both immorality and religion to seek to bring people into bondage. Some personalities are more prone to one, others feel more at home in the other, but in the end, they both have the ability to bring about the same degree of slavery. Both destroy relationships. Both dominate the lives of those caught in its power. Immorality digs into the flesh, creating emotional, physical, and psychological addictions. Never fulfills, never delivers what it promises. It demands and dominates and drives its victims to destroy any relationships that stand in the way. Man-made religion, on the other hand, is far more subtle in its destructive power, and because of that subtlety, is frequently far more dangerous. Because it clothes itself in the appearance of righteousness, it is often even applauded as being a virtue by those who observe it. Both of these evils are easy to recognize if you're looking for them. Bondage of immorality, of course, is evident in the way it drives those held in its power to sacrifice any significant relationship that stands in the way for the sake of the immoral behavior. Bondage of religion, on the other hand, destroys relationships by arming the one caught in the power of religion with a spirit of judgment that accepts or rejects others on the basis of whether or not they understand the truth or they have seen the light in the same way as the person caught in the religious bondage. Those who meet the standard are accepted. The others are rejected. And always the truth or the system or the message or the mission or the group is more important than learning how to love those that God has placed into our lives. As I was writing up these notes and thinking once again about destructive, deceptive power of religious spirit, I remembered once again that remarkable conversation that took place between Peter and the Lord. Actually, their final direct conversation together. You remember that? It's recorded for us in John chapter 21, verse 15 and following. It says, "So when he'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" And I love that account so much, both for what it says and for what it doesn't say. This was, of course, Peter's final commission service for the work that his Lord had called him to. Jesus asked the one question upon which everything else is built: "Do you love me?" He knew the answer, of course. He knew Peter loved him, but he wanted Peter to understand a crucial truth. He wanted Peter to understand that the most effective way he could ever express his love for his Lord was to learn how to love and nurture the people that God brought into his life. I find it fascinating that when Peter affirmed his love for the Lord did not respond by saying, "Preach the word." He didn't say, "Well, then present the truth." He didn't say, "Then go do mighty things in my name." What he did say was, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." See, and there is such a gentleness and a kindness and a tenderness and a compassion built into those words. They are words that can only be understood and obeyed within the context of real, living, personal relationships, one relationship at a time. And they were words that the mind of religion just simply cannot understand. Because the mind of religion elevates the mission, the message, above loving the individual. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, there are two forces at war against the true life of Christ within us. There's immorality and there's religion. And in the most remarkable way, both of those forces are addressed in the final two verses of this 14th chapter of Romans. The force of religion is confronted by Paul in his opening statement where he says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God." Okay, now Paul tells us that in a remarkable way, God creates for each of us our own unique sphere of faith. This isn't some one-size-fits-all religion with a rigid universal list of do's and don'ts. This is our God stepping into each individual life, then working with each individual life within the context of our own unique strengths and weaknesses. This is our God speaking to each of us with communication that passes only between us and Him. Communication in which He carefully crafts for each of us our own unique steps to stability and recovery and health and freedom. And let me tell you how this works in the life of every growing child of God. As you begin building a growing foundation of moral stability in your life, you're going to find that there will be times when your Lord will establish some boundary in your life that He just doesn't seem to have established in any other Christian's life that you know of. In His own perfect way, He'll say to you, "My child, given the weaknesses that you have brought into your life with me, right now, this is not for you. I don't want you to look around you. I don't want you to look at what others are doing or not doing. This has nothing whatsoever to do with anyone else. This is just between you and me. This boundary that I'm setting for you comes to you as another one of my expressions of my deep, endless love for you. I want you free, and right now, part of your pathway to freedom involves my closing some doors that will lead you back into bondage if you choose to go through them. Let me give you a little mental picture will help. Okay, now I want you to picture a house built on a busy highway. And then this house is set back from the road a little ways. It's got a beautiful, grassy front yard. Inside the house, there lives a dad and a mom and three children, ages 4, 5, and 6. Pray for the mother. Parents want their children to have the freedom to play in that front yard. The traffic on the highway just makes it impossible. So what do? Well, they build a fence. They build a fence between the edge of the front yard and the road. And once that fence is in place, the children are free. They can go anywhere they want in the yard without fear. And there are some places in your life where your God has built a fence because He wants you free. There are some places where He has said to you, not here, not now, not safe for you. And it is very possible that He's even posted, well, we'll call it an emotional guard along that fence, in the form of some person that you care about very much who will be deeply hurt if you choose to cross that fence. See, such acts on His part are among the most powerful expressions of His love because it communicates to us the intimate nature of His involvement in our lives. There is no way that any man-made religious system can ever do that. Religion keeps us all caged inside the house, and then it uses fear, not love, to keep us in there. When Paul says, the faith which you have is your own conviction before God, he is telling us that we are to accept and hold to the boundaries God has established in our lives personally. We're to recognize them as the expressions of His love that they truly are. But that isn't where Paul stops. After saying the faith which you have is your own conviction before God, he then goes on and he says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And just as surely as we are to accept and hold to the boundaries that God has established in our lives personally, so we are to accept and enjoy the freedom that He has given us. And remarkably, one of the most difficult places in all the world for a person to accept and enjoy the freedom that the Lord has given him is within the world of religion. Maybe another mental picture will help. I want you to picture a huge open field. Thousands and thousands of people are gathered on it. And they all have their hands up and they're supporting this massive slab of concrete. It's hard work. Certainly no fun. Then every once in a while, there's somebody who makes their way to the edge of this huge slab of concrete. And they'll inch their way over bit by bit, step by step, until they get to the edge and they look out and they see the sunshine and they'll drop their hands and they'll bolt out into the sunshine crying, this is stupid. We don't have to hold this thing up. We're free. I mean, in Christ, we're really free. And then they'll look back at those people standing under the slab and they'll hear voices saying, how dare you leave us under here? you get back under here, pick up your share of this weight, you're not free. You've got no right to freedom. Now get back under here with the rest of us. Welcome to the world of religion. When Paul says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, he's telling us that the most powerful evangelistic tool we will ever have is a life that proclaims the kind of freedom that can only come through Christ. We've already heard Peter's command to us that we act as free men and women. It's a commandment given to us as an essential ingredient in our never-ending battle to illustrate the difference between man-made religious systems and true life with the King. And the first two principles given to us by Paul for helping us to develop healthy approach to our own personal lists are these. We're to accept and hold to the boundaries that God has established in our lives personally. We're to accept and enjoy the freedom that He's given us. And then finally, in verse 23, he completes the picture by giving us what in many respects is the most freeing principle of all. In that verse he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now the eating thing refers to something we looked at a few weeks ago where he was using the comparison of eating meat sacrificed to idols and all that was involved. But do you know what Paul is telling us there? I mean, he is telling us that the attitude, not the action, determines what is sin in our own lives. And if ever there was a dividing line between religion and true Christianity, it's right here. Religion loves the external list of rules. And the truth is, our flesh loves the list as well. It's fascinating to me to see the creative ways in which our flesh can get around any rule ever written. We're really, really good at it. I was in a conversation some time ago with a man who had lived for some time in Israel, and he was telling me about some of the rules that they have there. And the Orthodox Jews accept the commandment that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The building that my friend lived in was a huge high-rise, had elevators in it, of course. But, you see, pushing a button is work. You see, to push the button on the elevator would be considered work. And therefore, it was forbidden on the Sabbath. So the builder installed a Sabbath elevator. It's programmed to run continually, up and down, stops on every floor, without anybody having to push a button. See, now we look at that, and we think, that is so stupid. I mean, we probably wouldn't say that. But see, that is the nature of us and rules. The truth is that it's typical of the way our flesh always responds to a law-based pursuit of righteousness. Paul says, for while we're in the flesh, sinful passions which are aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. See, and you remember my illustration. It's essential. During the next 3 minutes, none of you touch the chair in front of you. I don't want you to touch it with your finger. I don't want you to touch it with your foot. I don't want you to even think about touching that chair. See, and when I say that, say, isn't this stupid? See, because all of a sudden you have this longing to touch the chair. You're thinking about, is this in the way of a confession? Nate just lunged at the chair. Oh, this is good. See, when you always count on your family, isn't this neat? This is why religion can never, ever lead us into godly living. But when God begins to rebuild our lives into conformity with Christ, building into us true, growing righteousness, He throws out the lists. He tells us that, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. And through that union between us and himself, he creates within us a heart that longs for a life that pleases him. That is one of his many incredible recreative acts in the lives of his people. I could never do that for you. The most gifted and powerful preachers who have ever lived could never do that. At best, all they could do is to stir up intense emotional guilt feelings for our failures. But God creates within us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then he tells us that true righteousness, not a matter of our actions, rather it's a matter of our heart intent. He takes our eyes off of the lists. He turns them onto our underlying motives. See, it isn't what we do, but rather why we do it that determines righteousness and sin in our lives. And right there is the key to our freedom. When we start each day, no idea what lies ahead, don't have to turn to some system hoping that we can jump through all of the hoops just right in order to avoid all the pits. All we have to do, begin each day by coming back to the central truth of life with the King. Give it to you in the form of a prayer. Lord, you've promised me that you're living in me, that you're living through me. I'm going to rest in that promise today. You alone can give me eyes to see what I need to see, the ability to respond the way you want me to respond. I can't live this life for you, but I trust that you can and you will live it through me. And I will once again this day rest in that truth. That, folks, is the life of faith. Not faith in some blind religious leap. Faith in a living God who's told us he's living through us and promised he'll do that in just the way that fits who we are, where we've been, and where he's taken us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, when we look at the three verses we've just spent the last half hour on, the one thing that's really, really clear there is that the only way this thing works is if you're really there, that you really love us the way you say you do, that you truly are living within us and have the ability to communicate to us on a day-by-day and moment-by-moment basis. Thank you for that kind of arrangement between us and you, our Creator. We can't even begin to understand why you want to do that. But you've said you do, you will, you are. Thank you so much, Lord. And thank you, God, for the way you are able to clothe the message of yourself in our own unique personalities in a way that allows us to, well, to honor you and be a part of what you're doing just because of who we are. We love you so much, Lord. We need you desperately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.